The very short book written by the prophet Habakkuk begins with a complaint. Habakkuk saw injustice, violence, and evil all around him. Yet God did not intervene. "How long shall I cry for help?" Habakkuk asked. "And you will not listen. Or cry to you, 'Violence,' and you will not save." Now, isn't that a question we still have today? His questioning, his complaining, his demand for a response from God went on and on and on. And finally, God spoke to Habakkuk and told him that change is coming. Evil is rampant in the world, but eventually it fades out. Evil is not lasting. Evil does not win. Change, God's change, is coming. Good for us to remember. The gospel text is the story of Zacchaeus. You all know the story of Zacchaeus climbing up in a sycamore tree to get a better look at Jesus passing by. And there are many theologians who say that this is the story of true repentance followed by salvation. But I don't think that's what the story says. It might, perhaps, but as I read this passage and reread this passage and read it again, I just didn't come to that same conclusion. So I'm going to tell you what I think in a little while. Did you notice the title of the sermon today? Go ahead, you can look. You can look. You see those words there? They're Latin. They're Latin. See this Latin scholar over here? She knows that. Ecclesia reformata semper reformanda. Are you impressed? You didn't think I knew any Latin, did you? Yeah. I have no idea what it means. No, I'm just kidding. I do. But I only know because somebody else told me, because I don't speak any Latin at all. The two words that sound alike are repeated there, reformata, reformanda. They're just two forms of the same word. The first translates as reformed. The second translates as reforming. Then ecclesia is the Latin word for church. You've heard the word ecclesiastic or ecclesiastical, meaning churchy. And the word semper is one that you've heard before. U.S. Marines use the term semper fi. Any former Marines here? They say that to each other a lot. It's short for semper fidelis, which means always faithful. Semper means always. So ecclesia means church, and semper means always, and the title of the sermon means the church reformed, always reforming. It's a phrase you'll hear more and more the more Presbyterian you become. What does that mean? It refers to a church that is changing, developing, becoming. The church is never finished becoming. That's one of the concepts that came out of the Reformation. Remember the Reformation? Well, not personally, but. You'll notice if you look at another part of the bulletin that today is Reformation Sunday. You see, you should always study the bulletin before church starts because you never know when there's going to be a pop quiz. The Protestant Reformation was the Christian reform movement in Europe that established Protestantism. It began in 1517 with Martin Luther, who published the 95 Theses. Reformation is about reforming, changing. A lot of people don't like change. Change is hard. As we shift in our pews, we know that sometimes change is coming and we're already uncomfortable, even before anything has changed at all. Luther started it. He nailed his theses up on the door of the church. He was trying to get the church to change. He was a Catholic monk. He didn't want to be out of a job. He didn't want to leave the church. He didn't want to start a new denomination or even a new church within that denomination. He just wanted some of the people in leadership in the church to change some things that he thought weren't working well. So he wrote about it. And one thesis turned into five, turned into 95. And he nailed them to the front door of the church. Once it's nailed up there, on the church doors, all the church members stopped by to read it. And they did. And the people thought, we can't do that. That's not how we do it here. Change. It wasn't so very long ago that someone asked you to accept a new pastor. Oh, no. And then after you agreed to try that, somebody said, it's a female. And you thought, oh, no. And you know what? You lived through it. And wait, that new female pastor, she's thinking about making some changes. Oh, no. Ecclesia Reformanda, Semper Reformanda. The church, reformed, always reforming. No one else changed under the leadership of Martin Luther? Church music. It changed because Luther was a gifted musician. Congregational singing, as we know it today in our Sunday school and in our churches, is relatively new. Prior to that, common people didn't sing in church. The music was produced only by the priests and the monks or specially selected choirs. Of course, the entire service was in Latin, so most people didn't understand it anyway. Then the Protestant Reformation began in Europe, and just as the Bible was printed in the language of the people, so was the music. See that? Sometimes you come to church and you learn stuff. So let's look at the story now of Zacchaeus. We all know the story. Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, which means he stood at the very top of the collection pyramid. He collected taxes, and tax collectors always took the amount that Rome had demanded, and then they took a little more than that to pay themselves. So no one could figure out how much the tax collector decided was the correct amount you owed, because he just made it up. It was up to him. So nobody trusted tax collectors. But as chief tax collector, Zacchaeus got a cut, sort of a commission, from those beneath him who also collected taxes. He was a very wealthy man. Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was coming to town. He'd heard of Jesus' reputation and wanted to see the man for himself. So, since the crowd was lining the streets, Zacchaeus climbed a sycamore tree. Jesus saw him up there, called for him to come down, and told him that he wanted to eat at Zacchaeus' house. And apparently, something happened during that meal that they shared. Zacchaeus got reformed. Why? Because Jesus told him about himself and his identity as the Messiah? No. Because he realized that he cheated people out of all his professional life and decided to stop doing that? No. Notice that Zacchaeus did not repent of his occupation. He did not give up being the chief tax collector. Like all of us, Zacchaeus remained flawed, impure, a sinner. So, was Zacchaeus reformed because he repented? And this is where some of the other theologians and I disagree. I say no. The scripture says that Jesus said, quote, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, that would be Jesus, came to seek out and to save the lost. I think that Zacchaeus was a changed man because he realized that God loves even sinners. Sinners of the worst kind. And because Jesus called Zacchaeus to be in relationship, for the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost. So why did Zacchaeus change? Why did he reform? Because of the relationship. because of the relationship that Jesus began, Jesus identified, Jesus made happen, because of the relationship that Jesus initiated. Jesus sensed the hunger of Zacchaeus, and he looked up there in the tree and he said, "Come down, I'm going to eat at your house." He went over and reached out to this despised tax collector with love and acceptance. Jesus knew full well that he'd be criticized for associating with Zacchaeus. He knew that people would gripe and grumble and gossip and complain, and they did. But Jesus seized the moment and he turned Zacchaeus' life completely around. So here's the struggle that I had with a theologian's work that I studied. Many would say that the story of Zacchaeus is a story about repentance followed by salvation. We repent of our sins, Christ forgives, and we get saved. That's the formula that many people go by. I don't get that from the story of Zacchaeus. I don't hear repentance. I don't hear Zacchaeus speaking of realizing the error of his former ways, changing his life, turning himself around. Listen to the scripture. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. Done. The joy that Zacchaeus had was present before they even went into the house. The relationship began before Zacchaeus learned anything concrete about the rumors he'd heard about this Jesus. And if there doesn't have to be repentance, if there doesn't have to be a repent before you're saved, what does that mean? Many of us struggle to imagine that God would forgive sin apart from some meaningful repentance. After all, if God just forgave me, not requiring anything from me first, how would that work? That is, what if justice wasn't the primary category that God has been using all along? Maybe justice is my way of tracking everyone around me. Maybe justice is my way of keeping score. If that's so, then God's love trumps justice. And it would mean that God, Jesus, the whole biblical story isn't primarily about justice, it's about relationship. God's deep desire to be in relationship with each and every one of us, which, when you think about it, was pretty much what the cross said and what the Reformation was all about, declaring that God is a lot more like a loving parent than a tyrannical monarch, a lot more interested in relationship with me than with righteousness over me. I think the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus says that against all odds and expectations, God can just forgive sin. That God can pronounce salvation apart from repentance. Why? Because it's God. God's love changes us. God's love reforms us. We don't change God. Being in relationship with God changes us. And because it changes us, it changes the church. The entire church changes. The church reformed and always being reformed. Why? Because it's time to do baptism a different way? Because it's time to remove kneeling benches from beneath the pews? No. The church changes because we get into a relationship, really into a relationship with God. and reforming happens. Evil is rampant in the world, but eventually it fades out. Evil is not lasting. Evil does not win. Change, God's change, is coming. That's what God communicated to Habakkuk. Change, God's change, is coming. Then God told Habakkuk to write it in big letters so everyone would see it. Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it. You see, friends, our God is a living God. Our God is always moving. Our God expects us to be moving and changing too. Reforming, becoming better and better and better. It's not easy because change is not easy, but it's good because God is good. The church, reformed, always reforming. Change isn't easy, but change can be thrilling. Just ask Zacchaeus. My friends, you have heard the word proclaimed. You have sung God's words in the hymns you've sung this morning. I ask you now to do something very Presbyterian, which is to stand and publicly confess what it is that you believe. Will you stand, please? Today, we're using the words from the Confession of 1967. People of God, what do you believe? Confessions and declarations are subordinate standards in the church, subject to the authority of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, as the Scriptures bear witness to him. No one type of confession is exclusively valid. No one statement is irreformable. Obedience to Jesus Christ alone identifies the one universal church and supplies the continuity of its tradition. This obedience is the ground of the church's duty and freedom to reform itself in life and doctrine as new occasions in God's providence may demand. This we believe. Amen.